Father, what a powerful word we can sing, Lord. Sometimes we really don't know what to do to express our love to you, our thankfulness to you for your incredible love, grace, mercy, and hope, and forgiveness, and joy. And Lord, really the one thing you want the most is our hearts and our lives. That's really all that you want. So Lord, we would offer that to you this morning. Fresh and anew, Lord, we would give it to you. To surrender. Lord, it's the best place to be. And Lord, I think the Apostle Paul would certainly echo from these words we'll talk about this morning. He would echo those truths. Lord, that you are the one worth living for and the only thing worth dying for. Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to us in power and in truth this morning. Lord, I come humbly before you, Lord, knowing that I cannot communicate these truths on my own. Lord, forgive me when I ever think that I can. Lord, we want to meet with you. We need to hear from you. And Lord, the incredible truth is you desire to hear our hearts with praise and adoration to you. Lord, of the 10,000 reasons we could sing and praise you today and for the rest of eternity and really not ever get to the end of who you are. So Lord, we love you. We need you this morning. Would you speak to us? Lord, we have hearts to be open, ears to hear, feet to respond to that which you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Josh, if you'll come up here just a minute, if you don't mind. I just want to take a moment of personal privilege this morning. While he's coming, if you'll take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to look there in just a moment. Today is Josh and Lucy's last Sunday with us today, which is with great sadness, that is the truth, and with also great joy because of where they are headed and what God has in store for them. And I love that it just happened to be that today's message will be very relevant to your life, Josh, of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, of great words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And I pray you'll hear them as such from this pastor's heart. Folks, a lot of you don't know the things that Josh has done behind the scenes, the things that Josh has really challenged me personally and theologically about one thing in particular. There's others as well, many others, but one in particular is discipleship. And that we as a church and as a Southern Baptist Convention in general and in the church at large, we have struggled in this area of discipleship. And we're still struggling through it and wading through it, but understanding that we have a call as believers to be disciple makers. That there's no excuse and no reason why we should not be disciples who are making disciples. And so I'm forever grateful and indebted to Josh's wisdom and his passion about discipleship. It's affected a lot of what we've done over these last 2.5 years since Josh has been here. Josh came in on January the 1st and on January the 17th, I think it was, somewhere on the January 21st, we had a tornado, and Josh got baptized by fire into the life of Petal First Baptist Church 2.5 years ago and worked about 90 hours, and we paid him for about 5 that week. But I'm so grateful for Josh's investment in the life of our life groups and some of the welcoming things that we do. Josh has just been a tremendous influence in the life of our church, a lot of it behind the scenes. And we're excited for Josh, and when we end our service, we're going to put them in our circle, what we do when we send people out, because we really believe we're sending Josh out into the mission field in North Scott County, in North Morton Baptist Church. And we want to commit to pray for them and to love them and encourage them. We're hoping to maybe do some things in partnership with them to help encourage them and their journey of beginning this new process of becoming a senior pastor. So I'm excited for Josh and Lucy. I hope that you will pray for them. We've got a gift for him. We've also got a monetary gift I'll give you later. If you have gift cards to them, we kind of mentioned that, sent an email to you. A lot of you don't read your email, so you might not have gotten it. We're giving some gift cards this week. So if you haven't got one, don't panic. They're still here the rest of this week, and we know where they live. We can get it to them. We just want to bless them as they leave from here and go to Morton. But I have, when he was ordained, we gave him a New Testament version of this, and they had a 2-for-1 special, so I got all of it one time, anticipation that you might leave us one day. And so Old Testament version, this sucker is heavy. So these are the ESV, it's a scripture journal, and so basically it takes each book of the Bible and puts it into one book, basically, but it lays it out where you can journal beside it. And so we got the New Testament, we ordained him back in January, and so now this is the complete rest of the set. And it's also the pretty version as well, I think, that your wife said you'd like the most. And so that's what I got for you. So she likes them as well.
Pretty version.
That's right. There's a pretty version. There's one just like a black cover, which is great. Then it's just got like these little flowery things on it and looks really cool. So that's what she said you'd want. So that's what I got. So she's always right. Well done, Josh. How long have you been married?
10 years.
10 years. It didn't take long that he learned. She's always right. Did y'all hear what he said? She's always right. Don't forget that, Lucy. So we'll be praying for Lucy as well as she becomes a pastor's wife and all that entails. And so we'll pray for you at the end. But I just want us to thank Josh and just love on him. Can we just say thank you to Josh this morning? Thank you, appreciate it. Appreciate you, man. Very grateful. Thank y'all so much. Thank you so much. I hate us on a day when you have Easter Sunday crowd to thank you, but we are grateful that we're able to do that. Let me say one other thing, just a grateful word to Dr. Dillon, our school district. They did a thing Thursday in each individual school. Some of you may be aware that teachers, you did this, and they collected part of their theme this year was Global Vision Hometown Values, and one of the values was that they collected socks and shoes and underwear at every campus for us to use throughout the year, and in particular on our Petal Family Health and Resource Fair on July the 29th this year. And I got to go to their pep rally Thursday, which was quite something to behold on so many levels. It was a lot of fun. I laughed a lot. And I hate Brad Emker's not here. He may be injured at home, Dr. Dillon. I'm not sure. But Brad and Lisa got called to participate in a game, and Brad just busted bad in front of everybody. It was terrible. And but it was funny all at the same time. But anyway, Melanie Blanton, Chris, we really have loved it. She would have enjoyed it. She loves when people fall for some reason. I don't know why. That is, Michael. It's so odd. But anyway, she loves people fall. But anyway, so Brad's okay, I think, as far as we know. But anyway, they gave us literally, I think we had over 200 pairs of shoes that were donated, socks in the over 1,000, I think, pairs of socks, several hundred, 300 or 400, 500 pairs of underwear. So that's a huge thing that our school district has gotten involved with what we're doing and connecting and partnering with us. And so I'm just grateful for Dr. Dillon and Margaret Tynes and others in the central office that helped us pull this thing off over this last week or so, doing the uniform drive and on top of that doing these other things. So a lot to unpack. If you're willing to help and can help during the summer months, we'll hopefully have air conditioner up there sooner than later. That's the prayer, like literally sooner than like Friday or Saturday, we hope, for Kids Extreme and Kickstart to be up there this hopefully the first week of June. But we need a lot of help getting all these uniforms washed and sorted. There's a lot to be done. So if you can help, again, if you'll see Whitney and Kristen and get those things, they've done a huge amount of work over the last month or so. A lot of folks have spent a lot of hours getting it all reorganized from the moving and the sprinkler busting and all that kind of stuff. So grateful for all those folks. But sorry, a lot of personal things this morning. My apologies. Need to get those things out of the way this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. A great word from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. And I remind us, again, Paul is writing to Timothy, young pastor. And so these words will be incredibly beneficial and helpful for Josh. They're helpful for me and for Chris. They're written to pastors. However, that being said, there are great words of truth that apply to every single believer that is here this morning. Because here's what I believe, though every pastor is called to preach the word, I believe that every believer is called to preach the word. It may not be in a pulpit, and it may not be necessarily on a stage, but that every believer is called in their own way, in their own sphere of influence, to do the things that Paul talks about here. And Paul, in his chapter 4, really begins what we believe more than likely was the last chapter of the letter, or the last part of the letter that he wrote to Timothy. I don't know about you, but what would you write if you were writing your last words? If you knew that the end was near, you were on death row, and you were able to pen some last words, what would you write? And Paul chose to write, we believe, to a pastor, to his young disciple, the one that he had been discipling over these years, and give him some last important words he needed to hear. And so when we read these words, we need to have that in the back of our mind. These are words that are given with great urgency, with great intensity. Don't you think if you were writing these kinds of words, there would be a great sense of urgency? There would be a great sense of intensity because of what you were facing and what you wanted to communicate. In today's day and time, those that are able to do these kinds of things, they have a terminal illness, you'll find them making videos and leaving words to their children or their grandchildren or maybe those that would come behind them, and they leave these last words. We hear them here. Let me say these words as well, that wherever you go to church, you'd be certain that the pastor that you're under, this one included, is doing the things that God requires of pastors right here. That your pastor is preaching the word of God without compromise, without any hesitation. Even if people don't like it and don't enjoy it necessarily, but they are committed to the word of God. That you hold those to account. Not to judge them, but to hold them to account. To be certain that what they're preaching lines up with the word of God. That you pray that they would do these things. They would hold fast to these things. Because sometimes there's great temptation to not. Sometimes it's easier to not do these things. But may you be committed to do these very things. Remember these imperatives Paul has given Timothy already. To be unashamed. To stir up the gift that is in you. To be strong in the grace of Jesus. To be faithful. To be diligent in your work. To be the right kind of vessel God can use. To be aware of the dangers that lie in front of us. And be firm in His word. We talked about last week. Well, actually, this morning we'll talk about that being firm or being ready. The imperative it is this morning. Be ready. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Someone say, well, I'm ready for what? Ready for what are you talking about? Ready for when? For why? I think we'll answer that question by the time we come to the end. Are you and I ready? Paul gives young Timothy three thoughts this morning. He gives Timothy a solemn charge, a strong word of caution, and a stark contrast. All encouraging Timothy and us to live our lives and conduct ourselves in the midst of incredibly challenging times and days. Let's look at the first one this morning. Let's look at the word of God together first, brother, and let's look at that first point. Here's what it says. Paul says, I solemnly charge you. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you... Paul says to Timothy, but you, Timothy, and the word of God would say to you and to me today, but you, dear friend, dear believer, dear follower of Christ, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul here brings a solemn charge, almost like the words that Jesus would say when he followed him in the King James Version. He would say, verily, verily, meaning, really, really pay attention. Like, I really want you to catch what I'm telling you here. Paul has already given him a lot of charges, a lot of imperatives. But here, he says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you. I want to really double down that you do not miss these words. These words might be perhaps a little bit above the others. But remember these words. And he tells him two things. He gives him a reminder and a requirement. A reminder, very important, of two things. Number one, that you and I are to walk to please Christ. Our walk as a believer, as a child of God on this earth, is to please Christ and ultimately no other. Your ultimate calling is not to please your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends or your parents or your classmates or your neighbors or your boss. You can name any other people that we are called to many times, make happy, do what they've asked us to do, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But ultimately, your call and my call on this earth is to please the one who created us. Please the one who died for us. Paul told the Corinthian church, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of the Lord. No matter what it is you're doing in life, whether it's in church or whether you're outside of church, it does not matter. We're doing it all for the glory of the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul writes the same thing to the church at Galatia there and says these powerful words that echo this. Listen to what he says. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So here is a reminder to us, church, that we are called to live for Christ. Secondly, here's the reminder, because why? Because one day we will answer to Christ. There will be a day of reckoning for each of us. Now, we will not stand before Him as judge. and the sense of judging death, hell, and the grave, and the sense of judging whether we go to heaven or hell, because that has already been decided on this earth. That's not a point to decide it there. It's already been decided by that point what we will do with Christ. So I won't stand to be judged for that. What I will stand and be held accountable for is how I lived my life and what I did for His kingdom. He says here that He will be the judge. Christ will be the judge of the living and the dead, both because of His appearing in His kingdom. He's coming again. That day is coming. You can count it. You can take it to the bank. And now sometimes we think this word, we think, oh, what dread this causes me. It's never designed to cause dread. Instead, it's caused to inspire us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to be reminded in a world that we often live in it's hard with this tunnel vision of what is in front of us today. But we're reminded there is coming a day that we will answer to Christ how we live this life and what we did with Christ, what He gave us, and how we were faithful and how we were true. So the reminder is you and I are called to live for Christ, and one day we will answer to Him. And that with that reminder in the back of our minds, He says, here's what you're called to do, Timothy. He gives him five things, five imperatives He's called to do in this requirement. Number one, He tells him in verse number two, to preach the word and to preach it faithfully. To preach the word. Now again, some of you, when you hear this, you think to yourselves, well, man, I just don't know. I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to listen to this word. This is just for Josh, because he's about to go do this. And Josh needs to remember that he's called to please Christ and not please those church members who won't always like what he preaches. He's called to preach the word. So how does that apply to a believer? Did you know that every one of us at the end of the day, though, again, Paul's singular intent is to those that are pastors. There's no question. But do you know that all of us are called to preach the word of God? Every single one of us. Now, how we do that is different. And some of the ways we preach the word is how we live the word. Our lives preach the word of God, either one way or the other. Either of its value and its singular importance in our life, or of that it is simply nothing more than another book that we've read to inspire us, to give us self-help, to help motivate us. You see, you and I are called to declare the word of God. He talks about doing the work of an evangelist in a moment. But we're called to teach the word of God. And if you're a father, guess what you're called to do? To preach the word to your children. You're called to preach the word. That doesn't mean you need to stand when you get home and this afternoon and gather the kids around and get you a pulpit and stand behind it, or a table or a stand or whatever it is, and say, all right, I'm going to preach the word. Now, what does that mean? We communicate the word of God. It doesn't necessarily always mean necessarily that it has to be in a family time, although that's a great place to do that. It can also be while you're driving in the car. It can be while you're having conversations about life and about things, and we relate the word of God, because that's what preaching is, by the way, is to relate the word of God to how it applies to our everyday lives. It's fantastic to know that Noah built an ark and that Samson brought down the pillars and that Abraham was the man of faith and that Moses was a guy who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Those are all fantastic things to know, but here's my question. What in the world does that have to do with you in your life tomorrow? None of you, I doubt, seriously, are going to be tied to any pillars tomorrow to tear them down. Right? I doubt it seriously. I doubt any of you God's going to call tomorrow. I hope He doesn't cause you to build an ark tomorrow. So what is it? This is the idea that we preach the word, we explain the word, we allow the word to impact our lives. So we're called, every one of us, as a life group leader, as a leader, and even as somebody in your home, to preach the word of God and to share with others what you're learning. So when you go this week, by the way, our heart's desire, when we give you an outline, by the way, is not just because we couldn't think of anything else better to do. We had some pretty colored paper we want to make some handouts for you for. We really want to give you these things and have little outlines and blanks to fill in to help us stay zoned in sometimes, because we can sometimes zone out, right? But to use this, and so when you encounter somebody this week who's struggling in their walk, in their life, and what they need to do, and you can say, you know what, I was in church this past Sunday, and the preacher said something, or the word of God spoke to my heart about something. Do you mind if I share it with you? We're willing to share all kinds of things with people, all kinds of things. We'll whip out our phone and share a YouTube video or share this, share that. But how quickly would we be to whip out our outline and say, let me share with you something that's so encouraging, that so challenged me, that helped me so much. To preach the word. Secondly, he says, not only preach the word, be ready. He says, in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures just to help us think this a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Let's listen to this one. He says in verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. Paul tells the Ephesian church, and again, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, we believe more than likely at this point. He writes another word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He echoes those same thoughts. Listen to what he says, verse 15 and 16. From whom tells you, talking about granting you to understand the grace and the glory and understand how great God's love is. To be ready when it's convenient or it's not convenient. When it's easy or it's not easy. When it's the right time in your mind or not the right time. Whether I feel prepared or not. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I feel good or not, he says, preach the word. Now, for pastors, sometimes this happens at different seasons of our lives. For pastors, it happened to me on a trip just a few weeks back. And we visited someone on Friday and said, hey, by the way, you can preach on Saturday night. Well, I didn't bring my list with me. Now, fortunately, the day and age we live in, I can call and say, hey, email me this. That helped me out. I didn't have time to prepare like I wanted to, but the Bible says, be ready. Somebody may come and knock on your door tomorrow, send you an email, send you a text, won't give you a phone call, and you may not be ready, but you should. The Bible says, be ready for those moments. Be ready to what? Share the word of God. Some of you might be praying, God, help me to share the gospel. Help me to be a witness for you. So what God might do sometimes is send them to your front door, literally. And you go, be ready. We don't need to go, oh, wait, time out. Let me call my pastor. Let me do this. Let me go prepare a Bible study for you. No, just be ready to share the word of God with them. Thirdly, reprove and rebuke. Now, this is a great part of Scripture. We love this part. Let me tell you what, preachers love this part. Josh, this will be your favorite thing as being a pastor, right? Because no person ever, at the end of the day, feels qualified to reprove or rebuke anyone. Because all of us need to be reproved and rebuked by God and His Word, right? Every one of us. And a pastor is not above anybody else, and there's not like the levels of spirituality, right? And at the foot of the cross, we've got pastors up here because they're called to lead and to reprove and rebuke. One of the hardest things of being a pastor is to ever have to reprove and rebuke someone. If I could ever tell you the times I have shed tears, that I have lost sleep, that I have been hurt and wounded in my life, is in the moments and seasons when I've had to reprove and rebuke someone. Unless I think, in the seasons of my life also that I've had tears and anxiety and hurt and pain, is when I had to be reproved and rebuked myself. Because I've had to have it in my life too. Matter of fact, if any of us are following Christ, the reality is we're all going to have some reproving and rebuking in our lives. We need it. That's what the Word of God is for, right? Reprove and rebuke. We don't use those. Those are kind of King James words. What do those words mean? Reprove carries the idea of correcting misbehavior or false doctrine. It has more to do with affecting the mind and helping a person understand that what he or she believes or doing is wrong. A rebuke, on the other hand, has to do with the heart, with bringing a person under conviction of the sin in which they're in. To reprove is to refute error and misconduct with a careful biblical argument, and to rebuke someone is to bring the erring person to repentance. That's what the Word of God is called in our lives, what it will do. And as a pastor, we're called to do that, but as church leaders and in the lives of our children, guess what you're called to do? Reprove and rebuke them. Now, let's just be honest. Isn't it a lot easier? And I always tell my kids this. They know this to be the case. But it's a lot easier just to say, isn't it? And what parent has not said it? Fine. Go do it. I don't care. Good. I was hoping y'all were going to sit there all spiritual and pious parents and say, I've never done that. Yes, you have. They wear us down. They try to wear us down. They try to manipulate. That's just what kids do. We did it to our parents as well. We know with the exasperation. We eventually go. We think eventually they're going to give in, right? Yet as a parent, we're called to reprove and rebuke. And we don't ever understand until we get to be a parent how difficult and hard that sometimes really is, isn't it, parents? It's not easy to reprove and rebuke. So can I give you a word of encouragement? Be careful when someone does bring, and hopefully they do it with the right heart and the right mind. There are people who have reproved and rebuked me who didn't do it with the right heart, who didn't do it with the right intent. But even then, God can use that in my life if I let Him, and if I let God use it in my life, because there's always a nugget of truth to gain from that, even though it's wounding. be willing sometimes when a pastor comes to you and in love and in grace and in mercy because they feel so convicted by the Holy Spirit that they don't do what God's called them to do, that they're being disobedient. Because here's the thing. Here's the truth. And it's hard. This is why I always tell people that come in my office and say, well, I really feel called to be a minister or a preacher. And I say, if there's anything else you can do, if there's anything else you can do, go do it. Now, this is not to say, oh, woe is a preacher. Not that at all. But folks, this spiritual burden that comes with being a pastor is hard some days. So be sensitive when someone comes to you in love, because here's the thing, it ought to come out of love, right? Notice the last word he gives here, to encourage. The word exhort here is the word encourage. In all three of these, he tells Timothy, and I would caution us, that we do it with great patience and instruction. Great patience. Be patient with one another. Guess what we're all going to do, folks? We're all going to mess up. We're all going to sin. We're all going to flub the dead. We're all going to make somebody else mad. We're all going to hurt somebody else's feelings. It's just a part of life. It's part of being part of a church. That's why so many say, you know, I'm not going to be part of a church. I'm going to go outside to the church of me, and I don't have to worry about anybody hurting me or bothering me or offending me. Folks, that's how Christ helped us become more like him as being part of the body. It's there we learn how to forgive. It's there we learn how to work through conflict. Personality conflicts. Doesn't mean we're all going to be best friends, but it does mean that we work through, listen to me carefully, church. It means that we do work through the difficult moments that we're going to have when we're part of a church body. We're biblically commanded to do it. Even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, we're called to do it. But do it in a way that is with patience and instruction, to encourage others, to build them up, to give them hope, to remind them of that God is there in those times of great fear and stress and anxiety, and the truth of God's word that reminds them of who he is and what he promised to do. Be patient. Why be patient? Because Christ is so patient with us, isn't he? He is so long-suffering with us. Sometimes do you ever stop and wonder, why in the world is God patient with me? Why would he let me come back one more time? But he always does. So he gives him the first one, a strong or a solemn charge. The second one, he gives him a strong caution. He gives Timothy a strong caution in verse 3 and 4. He describes, really kind of takes from chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, describing these times when things will not be so easy. He calls them the last times, the last days. And part of that description is what he describes here, is there'll become times when things will not be like they are now. Maybe this caused young Timothy to shiver and maybe sent a chill up his spine of what he was going to face. Well, by the way, in case it happened probably with young Timothy even during his ministry days, but we now see it ever more present than we've ever seen it, it seems, before. Of what does it say here? Three things that he warns him of. Number one, people will not listen to the truth. They're not really ultimately interested in what the Word of God has to say. I've heard it. I've heard somebody talk about it. I really don't read it. I mean, I probably should, but I don't. I'm not Christians here, but people that are even outside that sphere, the Word of God doesn't, they would say, this doesn't fit my lifestyle, doesn't fit my culture, my way of life, the way that I feel, or what I want to do. And so as a result of that, he says, listen, there's a time coming people will stop listening to the truth. Now, they may be exposed to it, they may even hear it, but they don't internalize it. They don't really listen to it because we know. How do you know that? Because it hasn't impacted and transformed their lives. People say, well, how do I know if I've turned away from the truth? If the truth is not impacting your life, that's how you know you've turned away from the truth. If you base your decisions, your life, your choices on what somebody else says you should do or shouldn't do, on what the culture says you should or you shouldn't do, how you should raise your kids, what decisions you make with them, how you do your job, et cetera, et cetera. We can name all these things. If you're doing that based off what the world says, the culture says, your friend says, your neighbor says, and you're not doing it on the Word of God, then we're not really listening to the truth. Secondly, not only that, he tells them there will find teachers to say what they want to hear. And it's the truth. I've been told it before. But hey, listen, just don't agree with what you're saying. It's just a little harsh. It's a little bit tough to swallow. I need to go somewhere else. Paul calls it somebody will tickle their ears. In other words, somebody will say what you want to hear. Somebody to soothe the soul, but never bring the convicting word of God to bear in preaching. One commentator said this, many want to come for easy believism, have their egos fed, their sin approved, not to ever have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. They only want to feel good, not be made right and whole, so as to be made good. Many will go to a pep rally, get a boost for the week to be the champion of themselves, but never talk about the sin that easily entangles all of our lives and how the Spirit will do a transforming work of the gospel inside our hearts and our minds. Now, there's balance, right? We don't come to church every single Sunday and want to pound people to death. We're not going to preach text every single Sunday that are hard and difficult, right? There's great moments of Scripture where we're lifted up, where we're encouraged. But we preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. He says the third thing here, they will not only stop listening, they're going to find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And by the way, I'm going to address some of these in this summer series called Elephants in the Room. Because there are some in our own city of Hattiesburg and the greater Pine Belt area and around the country and even around the world who have done what this last one says. They've turned away from the truth and they found somebody who will preach or teach what they feel or think is right. And so in this summer series I'm going to do, and I've already piqued some interest, which was my hope and my our calling, I believe, this summer, because sometimes the summer's hot and we go away, and that's good. We're going to go to a vacation. But when we're here, we want you to be here. And so maybe give you a little bit of a teaser to come. It's going to be PG-13 rated, right? We're going to offer child care for kids and younger. We're going to talk about some tough issues. We're going to talk about abortion. We're going to talk about homosexuality and gender identity. We're going to talk about suicide. We're going to talk about anxiety and mental health issues and depression. We're going to talk about these issues and others. And the problem is, in our culture, is we've allowed the culture to shape and shift what we think, when in reality, the only thing that should shift what we think and shape what we think is what the Word of God says. And we're going to look at what the Word of God says about these issues from beginning to end. And by the way, it's a lot easier to preach a lot of topical messages, by the way, from the standpoint of it's a lot easier, it's not as hard, and you don't come to difficult texts, right, like what you find in 2 Timothy, that would make people kind of, it does a lot of soothing, which is nothing wrong with that from time to time. But over this summer series, though it's going to be topical, just know that everything we do is going to be based on what the Word of God says. Not what my opinion is, not what experts say. It's what God's Word says. And it's plain and clear and simple on so many of these issues. But they'll turn away to the truth and start making it how I want to hear it, how it makes me feel better about where I am. Folks, aren't you glad? Just think about this truth for a moment. Aren't you glad that God doesn't conform to your wishes and your desires? For if he ever does that, he's not the holy one true God. And we try to put him in a box and make him kind of work that way, but folks, the reality is God doesn't function that way. Notice the last one, a stark contrast. And these are great words for us as we close this morning. Four imperatives he gives Timothy. And he says, and starts in verse 5, but you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Knowing there's a time coming when people will turn away from the truth and assimilate and get preachers and teachers that will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, and eventually they'll turn aside to false myths, the things that are not true. And in that context, he tells Timothy, and the same is true to you and I, but you, dear friend, you, dear follower of Christ, do these things. Be like this, live like this, walk like this. Your call is to go against the flow, to share the Word of God, to live the Word of God, even when others choose not to listen, even when others who claim the name of Christ choose to abandon and make their decisions based on what the world says will make their kids popular, successful, the greatest this or that. It's not about that. It's about what the Word of God says. And sometimes it means you're going to flow upstream. He tells him four ways that he might do that. Number one, he says, keep a clear head. Be sober-minded. Now, that would be an idea of being sober without alcohol in your life is what that's the word originally means. But the word here is not necessarily that connotation. More the idea of being alert, being balanced, being level-headed. To be steadfast, unwavering in the midst of great turmoil. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, realized it or not. I think you see it. Maybe you don't. There is a battle out there. There's a battle that's raging. We must be ready and prepared and realize the seriousness of our calling in this life. Oh, how we need more people to be sober-minded. People who will be a steady mind and a steady voice to speak truth based on the Word of God. How we need people and leaders like this more than ever before. who will not be based off the whim of doing things how you feel and what you want or how you like it or what's comfortable, what's easier, what's the best for you or for me, but doing what God has called us to do, dear friends. And that doesn't mean it will always be easy, because he says the second thing, endure hardships. Endure hardships. Now, again, if I did a conference today and said, we're all going to come back to church tonight, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about how to endure hardships. There are very few people in this Christian life who are interested in doing anything that's hard. Can we just be honest? If any of us would choose to do something, right, we would rather choose the easier way. It's just the truth. How do I know that? Look at our culture, right? Back in the day, there was no such thing as a riding lawnmower. You pushed it, right? Back in the day, you had a vacuum cleaner you actually had to push. Now you have a little robot that'll run around the house for you. Right? We used to have to actually go to a restaurant and wait for food to be made. Now, it's instantaneous. So by and large, as a culture, right, we don't endure very well. It's just the truth. And I'm one of them. My air conditioner will run in overtime today, because I am not going to sweat inside my house. Right? We don't like to endure. Yet, Paul says we are called to endure hardships. Now, it doesn't mean we go looking for them. We go, oh, I'm going to endure hardships today. I'm going to find some hardships to endure today. I'm going to come at 5 o'clock and endure hardship of sweating for the glory of God today. That'd be a good thing, by the way, if you do that, though. But that was funny. You can laugh at that. That's okay. It's morally weakened. Okay. Endure hardships. What is he talking about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28, he lists out, I mentioned him last week, he lists out all the things he endured, that he suffered, that were hard and not easy to do, that would have been easier to walk away from, the easier to not have to endure or deal with. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, he talks about Timothy. Listen to what it says here. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know what happened to Timothy, but it intimates that Timothy has been imprisoned. He would have to listen and heed the words and have to live out the words that Paul was telling young Timothy, that he was going to have to endure hardships. Folks, if we stay true to the Word of God, there will be hardships. Remember, it says in chapter 3 that we should expect it if we're following Christ. There's a guy who wrote a novel about South Africa and the apartheid rule, and there's a man that meets, Alan Payton writes this novel called Ah, But Your Land Is Beautiful. In the novel, there's two different people that he talks about in this particular passage or this part of his book. A guy by the name of Mr. N-E-N-E, he is visiting with a school headmaster and a former South African cricket hero. They're having a conversation and talking about what it meant to deal with all the issues they had dealt with and about what was going to take place if they really stood the course. And listen to what this man said. He rose cheerfully to look around them and said this, I don't really worry about the wounds. When I go up there to heaven, which is my intention, which is a little bit iffy, I know, but listen to what he says. The big judge will say to me, where are your wounds? And if I say I haven't any, he will say, was there nothing to fight for? I simply couldn't face that question. Dear friend, can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your life worth fighting for? And immediately some things will come to our minds that are worth fighting for, but let me take it to the spiritual very quickly. Folks, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Southern Baptist figures were just released again. Guess what happened? No surprise, right? Our membership numbers have declined again. Our baptism numbers have declined again. And that's not just Southern Baptist, that's every denomination. I preached last week, the nuns are on the rise. Folks, it's a battle. Satan is waging war against our culture and against those who don't know Christ. And here is the dear deep question. Will we do these last two? Will we share the gospel? Do the work of an evangelist. Now, some of us say, well, thank goodness, I'm not called to be a pastor or evangelist, so this doesn't apply to me. Wrong, because what he's saying is Timothy wasn't an evangelist, if we call it a vocational job, which it really wasn't. But Timothy was a pastor. But he tells Timothy, be careful, be certain that you do the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every one of us have this calling on our lives. Every one of us have this burden. Every one of us should have this urgency about our lives that we are called wherever we go and with whomever we can to share the gospel. Whether it's to the ends of the earth in Southeast Asia or in your backyard or your neighbor or your coworker or your classmate or your friend or a family member, we are called to share the gospel. Well, what if it offends somebody? What if somebody tells me no? What if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? Endure hardships, friend. Share the gospel. And lastly, finish well. Finish well. Now, let me be honest with you, dear friend. When I heard these verses 20 years ago, finish well sounded like a long way off. And though I feel young, and somebody told me last week, they're a big fat liar. They said I looked like they thought I was 35. I'm like, yep, sure am not. I'm 47. You start having conversations with retirement people. You start looking at retirement, that thing that you started like 25 years ago. You put a little piddling money in a long time ago and think, what is it going to be in these many years? And what do I need to do now? Holy cow, because I'm over. And here's the reality. More than likely in my life, just being honest and transparent, and some of you are past this point too, some of you aren't even close to it yet. I've already served longer than I'm going to serve of what's ahead of me, more than likely. When I turned 48 in November, I would have been doing this for 30 years. Longer than Josh has been alive. Or as long. It's 29. It turns 30 this year. If I go to 70 and I get fortunate and blessed enough that a church will tolerate me until I'm 70, that's 23, 22 years. That's sobering, isn't it? And here's the call for all of us. I don't care if you're 18 or you're 10 or you're 68 or 88. Paul says, fulfill your ministry and finish well. There is a role that only each of us can fulfill in our own lives, in our own sphere of influence, in our own circle in which we live. And we can finish well. Dear friend, I want to be honest with you. One of my greatest desires, and I've seen men in particular who start well but finish poorly. I pray that I will have the words, and I could even remotely begin to pronounce his name, an 18th century missionary. His first name was Nicholas Zinzendorf, I guess is how you say it. Here's what he said. Listen to these words. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. All of us want to be remembered. And yet he says we shouldn't. The only thing we should want people to remember about us, one thing, that you finish well, and you finish well for Christ. Dear friend, be ready. There's a strong, solemn charge he brings to us. Of a reminder, we live for Christ. We'll answer him one day. There's a requirement he gives to us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. A strong word of caution. There's a time coming when people are going to turn away from the truth. They're going to get people who will tell them what they want to hear and turn aside to false teachings. And lastly, a strong caution, but you, but us, dear Petal First Baptist Church, may we be certain that we would do what he has called us to do. To keep a clear head, be sober-minded, to endure hardships, to share the gospel, and to finish. Father, I thank you this morning for the truths of these words. Lord, I thank you for those that are able to be here this morning. I know many are out of town, other places, on a holiday weekend, but I'm so grateful for these that are here. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that are here this morning, that you would have spoken deep truth into our lives. I pray for my friend Josh that these truths will resonate in his heart and his spirit this morning. I pray they will resonate in my heart and Chris's heart as we have this incredible calling, awesome and sometimes frightening, to do these things you call us to do. But I pray for every believer in this room that we would heed these words. Words that come from a heart of, as a fellow struggler, a fellow walker in this path, trying to do these very things. So I pray for any person that has heard these words, Lord, you've called them to something in their lives, to share the gospel, to be willing to endure some hardships, to make some changes in their life, to finish well. Some are close to the finish line of those callings in their life, at least a job or other things, and Lord, you call them to finish well. Lord, I pray we'd be certain that we're living on the word of God. For some of us to have a fresh love for your word. So God, whatever you're calling them to do, Lord, as you mold us and shape us in your hand, we put our lives in the potter's hand this morning. For those who don't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd call them to yourself. They would simply admit to you they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all their sins, past, present, and future, that they would believe that you're the Son of God, that you loved them and came and lived and died for them, and that you rose again, that you're coming again, and you want to have a relationship with them. They would believe those truths with their heart and their mind in such a way, Lord, they would confess you as Savior. They cannot save themselves, but Lord, only you can save them. And you want to, you desire to, if they would but come this morning and commit their life to you as Lord. Father, I pray whatever it is you're calling us to do, we would do it right here and right now. In these holy moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond together. Josh, now the front to receive you. This altar is open. Let's do business with the Lord.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior.